Let's read something in Galatians chapter 5, okay? Could you turn there and get your eyes on Galatians 5, 16 and 17 and 18. This is a letter, of course, written to a number of churches in what we would call Turkey, Asia Minor, Galatia, you would think. Many believe, I think it's credible to think that this is a letter that was written to churches that were established by the Apostle Paul after he, you know, he got saved, he went down to Jerusalem, and then he kind of left there because they were going to kill him. And he went back to Tarsus, where he grew up. And then sometime later, when there was a revival and evangelism up in Antioch, you remember that Barnabas was sent by the apostles up to Antioch. And after he got there, he went to go find Saul, Paul, and bring him back to Antioch. So during that time between when Paul got to Tarsus and when Barnabas went and got him, there are a lot of folks that believe that during that time, that's when he worked on seeing these churches started. Anyway, it could well be. But the churches there had gotten, legalistic, and they were really confusing the whole purpose of the law and how you could be saved. And in fact, this is a famous passage in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul talked about how Peter was even caught away with their dissimulation, he said, with the hypocrisy. And Paul withstood him to the face. That's in Galatians 2. Anyway, all that to say, it comes down toward the end of this book. And as Paul's epistles were, he got very practical at the end. Tended to be theoretical, doctrinal in the beginning, and then very practical toward the end. And I wanted to call our attention to verses 16, 17, and 18, because this is written to believers. And look what it says, Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let us establish something. When the Scripture tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the very clear implication is, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? I mean, it is possible for a believer to be, whatever you want to call it, there's pushback on all kinds of terms, but whether you want to call it backslidden, or carnal, or walking in the flesh, or whatever you want to call it, the point is, it's very possible for a person to be saved and yet be out of the will of God. And to be, living according to the lust of the flesh. In other words, the desires of the human nature, the flesh, the carnal nature, and that sort of thing, rather than following the Spirit. In other words, we're either walking in the Spirit, following God's will, or we're not. So here's the thing that's interesting. I wanted to establish hopefully that in our thinking in verse 16. But then he goes on and he talks about it when he says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For, here's the rationale, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Our old nature against the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want to use that as a passage to explore something there relative to this doctrine in the Bible of sanctification. But before we get to sanctification, let's get three nice big words and see if we can clarify them in our thinking. Okay, you've got the word sanctification. You also have the word justification, and you have the word glorification. Okay, so what's the difference between this idea of justification, sanctification, glorification? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Which is that? Justification, sanctification, or glorification? Don't say it out loud, but just think about it. Which is that talking about? Justification, sanctification, or glorification? By grace are ye saved through faith. That is justification. In other words, in salvation, we have been saved from the guilt of sin. It's settled. It's over. The confusion is, if we have been saved from the guilt of sin, because we have been declared righteous, if we, and since we have been saved, we have been saved from the guilt of sin, if that's a past reality, then why do we still struggle with sin? And there are those that would seem to think and practice and actually teach that somehow there is no guilt of sin anymore, and that we don't even have to battle with sin, and there's no fight. Well, you can't believe Galatians chapter 5, and we have a struggle going on right here between the flesh and the spirit. No, maybe not. But the struggle. You know, this thing of being saved from the guilt of sin, that is justification. That is either true or false. There's no progress. There's no process. That's not something we grow into. We think of being born again. That's punctiliar. I mean, it's a point in time. It's either done or it's not. Okay? Justification. Now here's another verse. Sanctification. Listen to this. Romans 13:11 says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now think about that. I hope this isn't too heavy for Sunday afternoon. But that scripture, Paul is writing, and he says, now is salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, he's saying, okay, in the past you believed, now it's the present, which is not the past, but now your salvation is nearer than when we believed. How can salvation be nearer than when we believed if we were saved back here? That's a legitimate, rational question. But it's talking about something different. It's not talking about justification. It's talking about sanctification. Okay? Aspects of salvation. But where justification is the teaching that we have been saved from the guilt of sin, sanctification is that we are being saved from the practice of sin. Now, if we do not understand that, then we don't understand spiritual growth. Sanctification is this idea that we are being saved, being delivered, being rescued from the practice of sin. Not from the guilt of sin, that's over. That's justification. So you have justification, sanctification. Okay, what about glorification? Listen to this verse. Acts 15:11. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." That's future. So we have Ephesians 2:8 says, "Ye are saved." Romans 13:11 says, "Now salvation is nearer than when we believed." Acts 15:11 says, "We shall be saved." Justification, we have been saved from the guilt of sin. Sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. So what is glorification? Glorification is that one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that is why we should long for heaven, is because one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. And there's a certain sense that the more aware we are of our sins and the more we confess our sins, the more we long for heaven, because we don't want to sin anymore. We don't want to be around sin anymore. So what we want to deal with tonight is this subject of sanctification. I hope that's clear. I hope that came across. Sanctification is one result of salvation. Salvation is a multifaceted reality, and we've dealt with all these different wonderful doctrines over the last several weeks. What is sanctification? I've got this note here. Sanctification is God's work of restoring the image of God in a Christian. Restoring the image of God. Picture, if this is helpful, picture some kind of a, I don't know, picture, think of one of the old masters, you know, Rembrandt or, I don't know, whoever, who did this amazing painting, Michelangelo, a sculpture, whatever. And picture it somehow being messed up. It got old. Somebody damaged it. It was tarnished. But then it was restored. That's what sanctification is in us. And we're all made in God's image. But the process of sanctification that takes place in life is God restoring His image in us. That is, sanctification is God making a believer more and more like Jesus by removing more and more sin and sin's impact in our lives. So, that's our subject today. A couple of features. First of all, and I hope this is not further confusing, but if you follow and maybe if you write down some notes and think them through carefully, there is the sense of past sanctification and present sanctification and future sanctification. For example, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul wrote to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Are sanctified. Done, finished, fact. And this is not talking about justification and sanctification and glorification. We're talking about just sanctification. Specifically sanctification. And yet 1 Corinthians 1:2 talks about the fact that these Corinthians, carnal as they were, as divided up as they were as a church, suing each other and on with all of the confusion in that church. Yet, God, in writing to them through Paul, said that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 goes on about something completely different when it says, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what's going on now. Past sanctification is this idea that we're saved from the penalty of sin, which pretty much parallels with justification. But what God is doing now, present sanctification, is being saved from the practice of sin. And then future sanctification, being saved from the presence of sin. Here you go, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So, when you think about the words, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a point of faith for us as believers. When we fail, when we confess sin, when we're insecure, when we're unstable, when we're struggling, when we're doubting, when we're afraid, whatever, to go back to promises like that, that declare who we are in Christ. And yet we don't want to be caught away with thinking only along those lines. Because the reality is, on the one hand, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, we are being changed into the same image. We are not wholly, completely sanctified in the sense that we are still struggling with sin. Still struggling with our humanity and our weakness and our twisted up thinking and emoting and choosing that's all tainted by sin. So, the battle of sanctification. This brings us to Galatians chapter 5. Because our present experience of sanctification, if we've already been saved, and we're not yet in heaven, then what's happening now with this issue of sanctification? And I'm concerned, I think sometimes people get really confused about what's going on in life, and so when they experience Galatians chapter 5 or other texts, where it's described in Scripture, that we can get really discouraged and we can just kind of throw in the towel. We can give up. Sanctification is a battle. It is an ongoing internal conflict between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you're there in Galatians chapter 5, notice that what we read was verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 19 then goes on and says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it gives this extraordinary list. And then verse 22 starts with the word but, when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And it goes on and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so where Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18 talks about this battle, this conflict of sanctification, verses 19 and following talks about the results, the works of the flesh, what the flesh produces in our life. Not when it talks about flesh, we're not talking about our physical bodies. We're talking about the nature that is ours outside of Christ. The nature that we were born with. The nature that though we are being redeemed, yet we have a nature within us that still has this proclivity to sin. This weakness for sin. This attraction to sin. This ability to fear and to question and to doubt God. is still with us. It is still the struggle that we have. We are still very human. We are not wholly and completely and fully sanctified yet. This ongoing internal conflict, it's on the inside of us. If you look at verses 19 and 20 and 21, let me read these to you. For example, it goes on and says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That is, they're revealed, they're open, it's obvious. Which are these? And he lists all these. The first one is adultery. Maybe you'd say, well, I'm not guilty of that. Ah, but wait. Think about what Jesus said about those that are guilty of adultery. It doesn't have to physically act it out for it to be a seed of that even within our hearts. He goes on and talks about fornication. Uncleanness. Each of these we could take apart and take time with. We're comparing against the Lord. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's the idea of moving away from God's law and giving in to indulgence. Idolatry. Witchcraft. I mean, any of these we can just kind of set aside and that's not us. But wait. It really can be our human nature. Idolatry. It doesn't have to be some idol set up in our yard or in our car or in our room where we actually bow down to something made out of stone or what have you, where we actually worship that. But anything that comes between God and us, any time where we question God's will and we're resistant to Him, we've made that an idol. Witchcraft, this idea of drugs and seeking familiar spirits, hatred, wow, variance, all these different ideas of just not getting along with each other, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, watch this, and such like. In other words, this is a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list. Watch this. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean that a person who is saved will never do these things? No, it doesn't. But it means that their life will not be marked by these things. It will not be the habit of their lives. It will not be the pattern of their lives. But the reality is God saves people right out of the midst of this. And when God saves a person right out of the midst of these kinds of sins, it doesn't mean that, boom, immediately it's over and they never are involved in those kinds of things again. God, that's what the sanctifying process is taking person from wherever they are to Christ-likeness. At the funeral the other week, a week ago yesterday, I had someone who was talking to me next door, and they were talking about sin. They were talking about somebody, it was in their family. This other person was not here. They're talking about a lot of disappointment with that person in their family. And they were talking about how they had been married multiple times and they had been what we'd call shacked up with different people and not married and a lot of alcohol and a lot of drugs and that sort of thing. And this person told me that even though they lived like that, that they acted very religious and they went to church. And so they were letting me know about this problem in their friend's life. And actually, it wasn't a friend, it was the person's mother. Nobody that I've ever known, I've ever heard of. But this lady was so upset with the mother that she said that some years ago, that she actually saw this mother with a pastor in a restaurant, if I remember, and they didn't expect to see each other there, and she saw her mother with this pastor, and she went over and sat down with the pastor and said, "I want to tell you about my mother." And she went on and said that she listed all these different flaws in her mother's life. She said she just kind of wanted to let the pastor know that her mother was a fraud. But she said this. She said that pastor said, "Well, ma'am, I just take them where I find them." And that pastor said, "I just, whatever the needs are, I just come alongside the people where their needs are and I try to help them." That's what this text is talking about. God takes us where He finds us. It would be awesome, wouldn't it, if a person could trust Christ as Savior and boom, never sin again. No sin. No big sins, that we would call big sins, no little sins, no public sins, no private sins, and immediately be washed up. That's not the way it is. The way it is that we continue to struggle. And I will just say this to you as our church family. Increasingly, as the culture in which we live becomes more anti-God, more anti-Bible, and more pro-sin, and you name it, where our culture is today, increasingly, there are people that think that that is normal. And they think that all the moral decline and slide and depravity that is in our culture, more and more there are people that are growing up, and that's just their norm. I had someone this past week that I talked to, and they were talking to me about the funeral here on Saturday, and they were very disturbed. I don't know if they were disturbed or they just wanted me to know that they didn't think this was right, but they talked about someone who sat here in the building for the entire service with a ball cap on. Sat right in the front pew, was a pallbearer. And they talked to me about how disturbing that was to them. And I said, well, I don't know them. It didn't offend me. Probably not the best. There is a level of disrespect there. But I don't know if that person's ever been in the church before in their lives. And that's where we as the people of God are going to have to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in our certain culture and the way we think things ought to be. If somebody walks into this building and we think, well, they can't be saved. Look at what they look like. Well, what does that have to do with justification? You're not justified by looking differently. You're justified by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to have to understand that as our culture gets worse and worse and worse, to recognize that God does not save a person and immediately all of their life is different. It'd be often awesome if it was, but it's not so. And I'll just say, as a pastor, I've worked long and hard, and I trust you have as well, with people who have what might be called besetting sins and struggles. I remember a guy that I don't know what you think about smoking. I don't think it honors God to be putting smoke in our lungs and that sort of thing. And he came to me and he was really struggling with smoking and he wanted to get rid of smoking. And I met with him every week. Over a year, we went through a book. We prayed together and just really tried to help him. And he really got victory until he lost his job. And then he went back to that. And just a huge, huge struggle. I used to think that a person got saved, smoking was gone. Because when I got saved, the next morning I woke up in a college dorm at Mansfield University in Pennsylvania, and I walked over to my desk and there was a pack of cool cigarettes right there that I used to smoke, and I grabbed them and I crushed them and I threw them in the trash and I said, I don't need you anymore. I just assumed that that's the way it would be with everybody that got saved. But it's not. And people have besetting sins and struggles and weaknesses, and whether it's because of their background or it's because of their choices or it's because of their emotional weakness or mental weakness or it's their volitional weakness or whatever it is, we need to help people, and we will have much more patience helping them if we are honest and humble about God working in our lives, because none of us have arrived yet. That's this idea of sanctification. It's a raging fight in every true Christian. And this fight is mental and emotional and volitional. Maybe when we read Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, and you read that list, perhaps you think, well, you know, I don't think I'm doing too bad with that. Okay, great. Let's take it to a higher level. Let's look at Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, always, joy, always, peace, only, on and on, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against that, there's no law. Wow. That's pretty high standard. How does that occur? How does that come to pass? The next verse. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 24 makes it very clear that the enemy of sanctification is our flesh. It's who we are by nature outside of Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's this raging fight in every true believer. It's internally, mentally, It's so easy for us mentally to think the way our parents thought or the way we were taught or the way we've always thought, rather than conforming our thoughts to the scriptures. Emotionally, it's so easy to just feel a certain way and to somehow be guided by our feelings and not by faith, but rather by, you know, fear or whatever it might be and doubt and not just, we're despondent and that sort of thing. God is working to sanctify us mentally, sanctify us emotionally and even volitionally. Sometimes people will say, well, I just wish, you know, I just wish I really liked reading the Bible. And you say, well, you know, I know I should. You fill in the blank, whatever you struggle with. Reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, giving your money, being faithful, whatever it is. Or some negative thing that you struggle with. I just wish that I did this. Or I wish that I didn't do this. Say. God's answer for us in sanctification is instead of just wishing that we blank, that we find out what Scripture says and begin to practice it. Understanding that it may well be three steps forward and two steps backward. And sometimes it might be two steps forward and three steps backward. But we don't struggle and fight and battle with the idea that if I make a decision, boom, it'll be done. But rather we struggle day by day by day by day until we see Jesus. It's the idea of having this race and there's a finish line and that finish line is death. But until we get there, we just push and push and push. And we just refuse to quit. We just keep going till we get there. But that's not easy. Think about the Apostle Paul's furious internal combat himself. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with it, I trust. Romans chapter 7. He said, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, what I want, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can you relate to that? You make good decisions. You say, should I say this after we just ate? Yes. I shouldn't overeat. That's horrible to say right now. But isn't it true? I mean, it's like we can think, I wish I didn't spend so much time. I don't know, what do you do that wastes time? Watching television. I wish that I had more self-discipline. I wish that I was kinder. I wish that I wasn't so mean. I wish I was not so impatient. Listen, when we get the concept of sanctification, we have the opportunity to do battle against things like that by using the scriptures in our lives, understanding that we wouldn't even be aware of that weakness in our lives if it wasn't for the Spirit who is holy on the inside of us. That's Him talking to us. And we can associate and be fellow workers with Him in our own lives to have good spiritual growth. Paul went on with other verses. He said, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I'll give you a couple quotes from a theology book here. Many Christians see this ongoing internal conflict between the flesh and the spirit as abnormal or subspiritual and carnal. They want instant maturity and complete victory. I wonder sometimes if because of the peace, the prosperity, the comfort that we have in this country, if we're especially prone to that. I mean, past generations, if you wanted hot water, you had to go build a fire. If you wanted running water, you dumped it out of your, what you carried up from the river in, and it ran off on the ground. You know, I mean, if we want it to be cooler in here, we just set the thermostat a few degrees. You know, if we want a cup of coffee, we open up a can and we put stuff in the, put water and put this in and push a button and we wait a couple minutes and we have fresh coffee. If we want a hamburger or whatever, we just, I mean, you can, you, Every one of us could leave here, and within 30 minutes, we'd be done eating a hamburger. Just go through wherever you'd like to go. And we are so spoiled. We want instant. There is no instant sanctification. This is a battle. This is a fight. It is no different than 2,000 years ago. It's the same thing. We just fight on by using the Word of God in our lives to come back to this idea. Here's another quote from that theology book I was reading, Systematic Theology. All believers want victory over sin. That's one of the differences between a believer and a non-believer. Believers want victory over sin. But it's a battle. You don't win all the time. You don't win. You're not always winning. That's one of the lies of our culture, telling every child, everybody's a winner. That's not true. It is not true. We're not all the same. We're all different. Some people can sing. Some people can run. Some people can think. Some people can die. On and on and on. God did not make us all the same. And well, we're all winners. No, that's not true. We all get a trophy. I was going to go like this, but I didn't. Anyway, I don't like that at all. You can tell. All believers want victory over sin. But those who want it now fall victim to a lie that will enable them to live happily ever after without the inner contradiction. And sometimes we get this kind of fairy tale ending that, oh, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Great. Yeah, but when we got saved, whether we liked it or not, we were enlisted. We were drafted into an army, and there is a Satan who is fighting us, and the world is fighting us, and we are the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they will not give up. This struggle is not a reason to doubt our salvation. Rather, the war is proof that God is at work in you. The struggle to do right, the struggle to be faithful, the struggle to love God, the struggle to read the Word of God, the struggle to say no to pride and yes to humility, and the struggle to be sacrificial, and the struggle to deny self, and the struggle to be patient, and the struggle to be kind. All of that, that struggle is, as a believer, when we continue to fight toward that, that is God's sanctifying work. So, if the war is proof that God is at work in us, then how does a Christian fight on without going nuts? I put this in my notes here. How do we as Christians, how do we fight on and fight on and fight on? How do we keep on persevering and running and pushing and pressing forward? How do we keep on? How do we not just give up? Well, there is many a Christian that does not know the answer, so they did quit. And I am of the opinion that they're all over the place out here. All kinds of people that they gave up on church. They gave up on being faithful. They gave up on reading their Bible. They gave up on witnessing. They gave up on praying. They gave up on all of that at some level. They still love God, they would say. But their life is not counting for God in any way. They've been captured. They're prisoners of this war. And they are losing. Now we battle, but one day we rest, and God is going to get us home. And so we endure. And our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our performance. It's in the promises of God. Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul was in jail when he wrote. Imagine that. Imagine if you gave yourself to the calling of God to preach as Paul did, and to plant churches and to evangelize, and you find yourself in a jail cell. How do you not just say, come on, God. Why is this what I get for serving you? What Paul said was being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We hold on to a verse like that, and we say, I am saved. I'm not yet in heaven, but between them and them, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to fight. I'm going to struggle forward. I'm not going to give up. Here's another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So trust Him and fight on. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Fascinating verse. Wait a minute. What is it? Now are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be. If we are the sons of God, what does it mean? It does not yet appear what we shall be. We already are the sons of God. Yeah, but we're in process. We're being sanctified. We are going from being sinners without Christ, who are condemned to hell, to being saints in Christ, in heaven, with no sin. But we are between there. We're between salvation and glorification. And that is this glorification process, or this sanctification process. We are not only sinners. We are not yet holy saints. But we are now in this middle time of we're fighting on and struggling as still sinners and becoming saints. That's getting more and more saintly, we trust. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. No more sin. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Jesus as He is, there will be no attraction to sin anymore. When we see Jesus as He is, we'll have no more interest in sin. We'll have no more interest in excusing or in passing the buck or anything. We will want to be with Him because He's perfect. He's pure. He's glorious. He's holy. He's completely sanctified, but He is sanctification. He is our sanctification, wisdom and righteousness, Scripture says. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. So I close with this. How can someone know for sure that they are the child of God? How can someone know for sure that they are born again, that they are saved? Is the best evidence of salvation being able to say, well, I remember I wrote it down in my Bible here. I have it right here on mine. Saved, September 29th, 1974. Is that the best way to know that you're saved? Or is the best way to know that you're saved is to go back in memory and say, well, I remember I raised my hand, or I prayed with someone, or I was baptized, or I joined a church because of I walked an aisle and I... No. The best evidence of salvation is the experience of sanctification. The best evidence of salvation, the proof of salvation, is that God is working in you to move you from sin to holiness today. Day after day after day, one little bit at a time. It is a marvel to me. I'm 65 years old. I was saved when I was 18. So that means I've been saved for 47 years. It's amazing to me that God took 6 days to create everything. And He's still working on me 47 years later. That's the sanctifying work of God. Why does He take so long? Because He's working in us in order to work through us as other people watch God in us. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.